I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 12. There's a portion of one verse that is on my mind this morning, and our prayer is always that the scripture that is on my mind is on there because God has placed it there and has intended to add His blessings to the thoughts of the verse. That in trying to speak of the truth found in His Word, that He would of course be glorified. It's verse 11 of Romans chapter 12, and it's just the first portion of this verse that I would like to read to you this morning. The Scripture says, "Not slothful in business, not slothful in business." The context of Romans chapter 12 takes place in the midst of the Apostle Paul encouraging the church at Rome to realize their differences in the church and to grasp the differences of the personalities within the church. You know, there's a difference between having a difference in personality and a difference in theology. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd be kind of tough for us to be able to grasp different theologies amongst members. That would be confusing. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have different personalities in the church. We have some that tend towards one personality and some that tend towards another and others and so on and so forth. And the Lord is encouraging the Apostle Paul to write unto the church at Rome and say, grasp this diversity and use it to your advantage. And if you'll go through and read, starting with verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." It compares the members of the body to members of the church body to members of the literal body, and shows how each and every one has an important part in the service to God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grasp that diversity and difference. You know, the educational world today, they love the word diversity. Diversity. They love to teach that diversity is better. And I wouldn't disagree, but their idea of diversity in mind is a lot different. You know, they believe in if all you got to do is mix a bunch of different colored people together, and you've all of a sudden you've got an expansion of knowledge within the room. When indeed the studies that have been conducted amongst diversity in the educational system, it comes from diversity of not just colors of skin, but of different ideas that are within one's own race. It doesn't have anything to do with the difference of race. And so in the process of doing that, they've diluted exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching right here. He's not encouraging us to grasp differences that don't exist. He's encouraging us to grasp differences that do exist. And he says to use them to your advantage. And so as he goes through the different roles of the members of the church body, he gets to one statement in that he's encouraging the whole church to participate in. And he says, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. Do you know there's business in the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's business. You know, if you'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever his parents left him at the temple, whenever he was disputing with the scribes in the temple, when he was holding his own, if you will, as a 12-year-old boy. And they came back and they found him in the temple. He said, "Wot ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Yeah. We've got some business of our Father which is in heaven when we've gathered here today. And the business is that we glorify Him as we should. Amen. And that we recognize what He has done for us. Amen. What He has done for us. I tell you, our Lord has done so much for us. It's our Father's business that we have gathered here for today. That we have gathered to worship Him for that business. He went about His task of saving His people as a business whenever He came into this world. He did not go about it slothfully. He went about it diligently. Mm-hmm. The Lord has taught us the principle of being a diligent servant and a diligent laborer in the kingdom. The Lord came and was born into this world and served and ministered for 33 and a half years and hung on a cross at Calvary just as the Lord had sent him unto do. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that the Father giveth me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He says, I was sent with a task, and I fulfilled that task as a diligent servant. I was not slothful in my business. Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business. Is that what you had on your mind this morning as you drove to the church? Wish you not. Don't turn on the radio. I don't want to hear any of the garbage on it. I must be about my Father's business this day. Is that our mindset? That's the prayer of the brother that offered our prayer this morning, that we would relieve our minds of the cares of this world, because we must be about our Father's business. We've got a business to do whenever we gather here at the Church of God. And isn't it good that when your business is enjoyable? Haven't you, and I pray it is for you here this morning. Whenever you read of the successful companies in your Fortune 500 magazines, which are the successful companies? It's the men that can stand there and say, I enjoy going to work every day. I don't mind getting there at 6 o'clock and stay until 9 o'clock at night, which a lot of successful people do in order to be able to gain the successes of this world. But it's a joy unto them. And they're successful, diligent people in their business because they enjoy the things that they're called upon to do. And if you'll grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him and love Him like you should, it will be a joy to come to the house of the living God to be about our Father's business. Not slothful in business. But I think that as we go through and look at the business of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just worship business that we have. It's the business of the affairs of the Church, the business of the affairs of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul calls upon the Church to not be slothful in this. You know, as we read through and see the charges by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John and these words that are before us, notice that if it wasn't possible for us not to be slothful in business, He wouldn't tell us not to be slothful in business. A lot of people believe that as Primitive Baptists, we believe that all things are declared from the foundation of the world, every single action and reaction that takes place in this world, and that God's just up in the air as a puppeteer saying, you move your arm here. Brother John, you start this hymn here. And Brother Harry and Brother Scott and Brother Sam, you start this song here. But that's not what the Scriptures teach about the doctrine of predestination. We understand that. We understand it refers to people in our home in heaven. And that our affairs in this world, that we even though are in the control of a Father which is in heaven, that it is up to us to fulfill these charges and these responsibilities that are given unto us. If you will, if you want to steal a word from the world, it's our free will, if you will, that we fulfill these responsibilities. It's according to our will. There's a will of God which cannot be changed, which cannot be annulled, and it's concerning the souls of His children that are in heaven. But His will for us as His children are to be obedient to His charges. And He says, don't be not slothful in business. Don't be slothful. You know, there's not the word slothful is not used in a positive way in God's Word. If we look back to the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom about our godly walk, what does it say about slothfulness? It says, he that is slothful is a brother to one that is a great waster. Is a great waster. This is waste. Am I the only one that waste really bothers? It bothers me when something goes bad in our refrigerator. I just got to tell you, I know that you can get overcome with that and cause a big bunch of fusses over it and so on and so forth, and that you can neglect to thank God for the blessings that you've gotten and become too concerned about the waste. But a great waster is a concern. That means that you've been given something and you haven't put it to use. He says that he that is slothful is a brother to him that is a great waster. In other words, you're just alike. You're next of kin one to another. How many people as children of God are great wasters of their blessings from our Father which is in heaven? I believe there's a multitude of children of the living God that are great wasters of the blessings in which God has given them. They don't rejoice and they don't glorify God for that which He has done for us. You know, I was speaking with somebody that had had recently joined the old Baptist church, and he said that somebody had come to him and said that it's good that you join the church because it's necessary for you to join the church to get to go to heaven. And thankfully, even as young as this little boy was, he could stand there and say, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second." And so I had to explain to him, why is it that we don't believe that? And I told him, I said, "Can you imagine doing something on your own and yet having your brother or your sister coming in there and whenever all your friends are gathered together? And your brother or your sister walks up to that which you have done on your own and says, 'Look what I did. Look what I helped build. Look what I did.' Would it not be destroying to the glory, to your glory as having been the one that completed that work?" Well, the same thing goes with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did all the work on the cross at Calvary by Himself. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did it Himself. It is not something that we enter into some kind of joint agreement with Him. He did it all by Himself. And the Lord has shown us that in His Word. And praise be unto the Lord. And we pray that the Lord would bless more of His children to see that, so that they would not be a great waster of the joyous blessings that exist in the kingdom in this world, for rejoicing in the Lord's finished work. In His finished work. "He that is slothful is a brother to him that is a great waster. As a door turneth upon its hinges, so does a slothful man upon his bed." I know I've said this before, but maybe some of you weren't paying attention or weren't here. But if you want to know one thing that'll make you not hit a sleep button on an alarm clock, there's a verse that you can repeat in your head when that alarm goes off. "As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth a slothful man upon his bed." What does he do? That alarm goes off, he hits it again. 10 more minutes. What does it do? It goes off again. He hits it again. And I tell you, I'm as guilty for being slothful on some days, and I'm having a time getting over that Christmas break whenever I slept in until 7 or 7:30 every morning. It's hard to get back to that 5 o'clock schedule, but that verse will go off in your head, and it says, "As a door turneth upon his hinges, so does a slothful man upon his bed." That means God's calling you slothful. I don't want my Lord to look upon me as being slothful. He says, "Be not slothful in business." Not slothful in business. Don't be slothful. He also says in the other verse in the book of Proverbs has escaped my mind, but nevertheless, the point has been made in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. There's two. Slothfulness is not something that the Lord looks upon kindly. He says, not being slothful in business. You know, there's business in the New Testament kingdom. You know, there's the business of praise be unto the Lord, that this is something that has been taught at the church at Macedonia for many years. And I reap the blessings of it. You know, one of the portions of business in the New Testament church is to take care of your pastor. It's to give your pastor blessings. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And concerning business. And the reason why I mention this is because it hasn't always been taught and hasn't always been understood by the members of the church of the living God that this is a responsibility of the body. It's a responsible business of the church. I've heard stories from years ago past, and praise God that that's not the case of what you hear amongst the churches in most of the time today. But it was that, you know, whatever the pastor put in the collection plate is what the pastor got out of the collection plate. I've heard those particular stories before. And praise be unto God that the people of God here in Macedonia understand it to be taught differently. Go with me to verse 7 in concerning the ministry of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, "Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" He says, "Say I these things are a man, and saith not the same the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn.' Doth God take care for oxen?" He's calling the ox the pastor. And he says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so, in other words, as the ox is working in a field, don't muzzle him when he can't reach out there and grab some of the blessings of some of the fruit that he's out there harrying up the field of. Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And if through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the members thereof, recognizing that there's a blessing in taking care of your pastor, that there's fruit to be born from that, that they've rejoiced therein. They haven't been slothful. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I believe another proverb, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. It says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the oxen. By the strength of the oxen. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Now that's not talking about a crib like we, a baby's crib. That's talking about a feeding trough crib. It's empty. Where no oxen are. A lot of people I've heard these stories from years ago going past, and if I had the time for you this morning, I could tell you the details about how people have wondered, I don't rejoice in the messages anymore. I don't understand what the pastor is preaching unto me anymore. And it's because their trough is clean. They haven't invested towards the man who's standing before them, and so God has not blessed that man to feed them the way that he would. The scripture says over the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe, it is that you sow sparingly, so you reap sparingly, I believe is what the verse says. If you want to have a tomato for every day of the week during the summertime, what are you going to do? You're going to plant enough tomato plants that you can have one, or if you're like me, three or four every day of the week during the summertime. What do? You sow enough there so that you can have enough to reap from. Not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. The church has set aside a day today to take care of its business in a conference. You know, you say, well, does the New Testament church mention a conference, if you will? It mentions business. If you've got a more orderly way to take care of it, other than the way that our forefathers have, I'm up for listening. But I tell you, I believe a good precedent has been laid aside for us to take care of our business. You know, another affair of business that the church has been charged, the church at Corinth was specifically charged with, was governing its membership. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go with me back there and let's read a few verses of Scripture concerning not slothful in business. 10, and let's read through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is laying out the case for church discipline. And he's, through this, showing not slothful in business. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There's some people that don't understand, and bless their heart, I believe in their misunderstanding, they've been taught wrong concerning church membership, and that it's not relevant to be a member of a church. It's just relevant to believe in Jesus and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the New Testament scriptures teach us that when you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're baptized into a local body. In other words, God has given the authority to that local body to oversee the conduct of the members. And the Apostle Paul here has said that there are certain actions that if some partake in, that you're not supposed to keep company with them. That doesn't mean that they can't come to your home and that they can't sing hymns with you. It doesn't mean they can't come to church. But he says, no, not to eat. And it's not talking about break bread on Sunday after meeting. It's talking about the communion table. It means that you've got to expel this one from your membership, or else the Lord is going to bring judgment upon the body as a whole. He says, not slothful in business. See, these are the things that are important for the church to be established in. And I believe it's even more important as a church with the demographics, if you will, like Macedonia, for the younger members to be established in this particular teaching so that we know why we do certain things. You know, we can get in the rut of just doing things and not really know why you do. You know, why we do things this way. You know, it's kind of like the story Elder Sonny Piles told one time about his mama cooking a ham. And he said that, you know, when his mama cooked a ham, that she would cut a ham in two. And she'd cut, and she'd put one in each one of the platters, and she'd put it in there, and she'd bake it. And, you know, he finally asked one day, he said, "Well, Mama, why do you cut the ham in two instead of just cooking the ham as a whole?" And she said, "Well, that's just the way my mama did." And they said, "Well, let's go ask Grandma why you cut a ham in two to cook it." And she'd go, and she went and she asked her mama, she says, "Why do you cut a ham in two whenever you cook it?" She says, "Well, that's just the way my mama did it." They said, "Well, let's go ask her. Why do you cut a ham in two whenever you cook?" And she said, "Well, whenever I started cooking, I had a pan only big enough to hold a half a ham. And so that's the reason why I cut it in two." And so in other words, it wasn't something that you had to do. It's just something that they saw and that over time they just kept doing, and that people lost the understanding about why certain things were done. Not slothful in business. The understanding is just as important as the action thereof. And the Lord has said, not slothful in it. You know, go with me back to the book of Micah chapter 4. And let's look at the authority of the church body as given in prophecy. The little portion of a verse that I want to read is found at the end of the second verse, but because I love to read these two verses, I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains." The scriptures defend a teaching of the dispensations of time. There was as an Old Testament dispensation, there's a pre-law dispensation, if you will. There's a law dispensation. There's a dispensation of the New Testament church New Testament church time that has been given. And this is what I believe to be these last days. But in the last days, we are, according to the apostles, we are in the last days. In other words, there's not another dispensation of time. The next dispensation of time is eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the next dispensation that we get to preach about here in the New Testament church. And that is when this dispensation ends, Jesus is coming for His children. I tell you, if we think there's shouting ground in these last days that the Old Testament saints got to hear about in the New Testament church, we've even got that much more to shout about today. We've got the next dispensation of an eternal heaven. I was telling Brother Luther this morning, he was telling me, he says, "We don't expect to get our where our bodies ache in old age, do we?" And you know, he was joking with me, and I said, "Brother Luther, that just means you're that much closer to heaven." And won't it be wonderful there? I tell you, that's what makes us yearn more and more as we grow older in these bodies, is yearn to have that body glorified, which is in the presence of our Father, which is in heaven. Praise be unto God that He's given us that knowledge here in the New Testament church. But He says, "But it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord should be established in the top of the mountains." He's saying that there'll come a day when there'll be something greater than just the holy city that you have, and it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come." It won't just be limited to the Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles. "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion.'" That doesn't mean that we're going to continue in the Old Testament law service in the New Testament church. It means that there's authority in that body. Be not slothful in business. Be not slothful in business. The law shall go forth from Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He established the church on the banks of the Jordan River, and He told the saints, whenever they asked Him, "But whom say ye that I am?" He says, "But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." He says, "Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." He's saying that the church that I just constituted has My authority here in this world. And don't take it lightly. Don't be, brother, don't be a great waster. Take it seriously. I believe that in taking the commandments that the Lord has given the church very seriously, that God will rain His blessings down upon a body that does so. You know, it's not always popular. I'll tell you this story, and I am closing, because I believe that I used to think that you had to that it was important on a day that you had a conference to to not make sure that you cut the message short. But I'm slowly changing in that, because the more I read about the responsibilities of the church body, the more I believe that a solid church that conducts itself in a godly order is just as glorifying unto God as preaching the gospel. I believe that. But nevertheless, as I tell you this story, you know, there's a church down in Woodstock, and the particular church is what would be termed today as a mega church. I mean, it's huge. I mean, they had to put a red light in for the entrance. I mean, it's not even one that a deputy can take care of. They had to signalize the entrance of it for on Sunday that the multitudes can gather there. Do I believe there's children of God gathering there? I believe it. Yes, sir. I believe there is. But nevertheless, you can go to that particular church's website and you can read that they were constituted as a little flock, just a lot like the one we have here today. And they've got their original articles of faith on there. And they're a lot just like the ones that we have here in this particular church. But through the process of time, you can read through their minutes, and they have a historian in their body that pointed out some of the changes that took place during the course of time. And one of the changes was that the church, whenever it's first constituted, placed more emphasis on discipline and holiness amongst the members as opposed to growing the church. It's clearly pointed out by the historian. You can go and you can read through those minutes. And you can see, as they place more of an emphasis on worldly things, which is numbers. And I'm not saying that every time you have numbers that it's of the world, but there's a difference between numbers that are of God and numbers that are of the world. There's a difference between those two. And you can see that they're light. And you say, how do you know that their light started to turn off? Well, look at what they believe now. They're worshiping in the dark. They have no knowledge of grace. They have no comfort and peace of God's finished work. They're in the dark concerning that. And so the Lord turned off their light. May the Lord bless us to not be slothful in business, but to be glorified under our Father which is in heaven, and to do those things diligently that He's called upon us to do, not for our own well-being, but for His glory. And I thank you for your time and sweet attention today.